work that was done outside, and I'm even happier I was not invited to help with regard to it. It does look good. Did a good job. I appreciate that. The only thing kind of disturbed me a little bit was Jerome, who'd been out here burning up and down the hillside with a lawnmower. I just kind of zipping around there. So. But thanks for mowing. You could go over and mow mine, but you wouldn't get through between one place and the other with your mower there. But I just want to encourage you, as Jay did with regard to prayer meeting. It's a necessity for the church. And I know you've been encouraged over the years to be in prayer meeting. And sometimes folks maybe get a little tentative because I don't like to talk out loud or pray out loud, but just to show up and be there with the others is such a great help and encouragement in ministering to others. And we all got very busy lives. And, you know, you don't have to, at least I don't think you need to, change your clothes and get your best clothes on to come to prayer meeting. Just come and pray. Come and be part of the prayer meeting. So I encourage you in that. When I was in Bible school, before my wife and I were married, I would travel about a 30-minute ride from school over hill and dale in a, I think it was a 61 Chevy. It did good going downhill. But I would travel, and usually at the prayer meeting there was one other man. I knew he'd be there. For a long time, that was the two of us. But that was some great times together just to pray with somebody, just to hear them talking to the Lord and you as well. So I encourage you, a prayer meeting. You know, in Acts chapter 2, prayer meeting is seen as sort of, I call it anyway, 1/4 of the whole ministry of the church. Though we know it permeates overall, but there in Acts, he talks with regard to the four main ministries with regard to the ongoing worship, ministry, and work of the church. And, of course, one of them is prayer. So just that encouragement. Sometimes you wonder, how can I encourage someone, build them up? You show up at prayer meeting, and it'll lighten up some faces, and it'll be a great, joyful encouragement. Well, I thank you for being here this morning hour, and when we're going over into the book of 2 Kings, I remember when I first heard it as maybe a young teenager, heard someone read this section of Scripture, and after the service, I said to someone, "Wow, isn't that's amazing, iron floating." And he says, "Well, haven't you ever heard of a battleship?" Well, that takes the air out of your balloon, you know. Did you borrow anything this week? Or did you return something you borrowed sometime or another? I borrowed a couple of things. Actually, just two different sizes of the same item, a couple of levels. And I haven't returned them yet, but I will. I'll get them back there. But when you observe this portion in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're reminded of something here very valuable to our church, and especially at this time, as God just so shows his great love and concern and care for the church, which indeed he showed his love for in the giving of his son to the establishment of it. But we're reminded this, that when something is borrowed, the value of it always increases. When you borrow something, its value always increases. When I was middle-aged, teenager, whatever that age is, I think 16. My dad, who did not know Christ, but in the little section of road that we lived on in central New York State, Route 80, I knew the names of the neighbors' cats and dogs and horses and cows. But the church was building a retaining stone wall, and they needed some wheelbarrows for the men to use. So I knew we had one, and I volunteered without asking my dad they might use it. So someone stopped by one day and to pick up the wheelbarrow, and it was the first my dad ever heard that his wheelbarrow was going to be used at the church. My dad wasn't much of a, we'll just say he didn't care much for the church, to put it mildly. But anyway, he let them take it and borrow it, and they were using it. And one day my dad says, well, I got to go get my wheelbarrow back. I need that for a job. And he went up to get it, and it wasn't there. The church had been putting it out behind the church building out of sight, and someone else with good eyes saw that and had stolen it. So that which was borrowed had been stolen, and so the church went out and bought my dad a new wheelbarrow. And my dad, with his mind of always thinking church are deceitful and so on, he said, well, probably someone there at the church is saying, your dad just stole that, so he'd get another one. The way his mind would think many times. But you know, something was borrowed, and as always, when something is borrowed, it's value increases. And in this case, the illustration of it, a new wheelbarrow. We got some students here who decided that their place where they were living in the school of the prophets was not big enough. So someone had an idea, hey, let's go down and cut down some trees and increase the size of our school. And it's always nice when the students will go out and do a little bit of work on their quote-unquote campus. But this one student didn't even own an axe, so he borrowed one. He borrows an axe. And it says they, I think in verse 4, that's the idea of the young and the old. They went and worked together. That's what every ministry needs, young and the old, working together, doing what they can with regard to the ministry. And so he borrowed this axe. And he loses it as he is using it. So it wasn't a matter of mislaying it or giving it to someone else or being not a good tender of it. But as he's using it, he loses it. You ever stop and think about all the things you borrow? You ever borrow a book from the library? Every once in a while you hear a story of some guy of 30 years later, he said, oh, I've got to return that book to the library. And a big story is written up with regard to it. Perhaps you borrowed money from a bank, some kind of a loan. And always the idea of borrowing is, I'm going to pay it back. I promise to pay it back. I'll bring it back as good as it is. And in most cases, we would wish we might receive something back even in better shape than it was. I want us to think here this week, and Lord willing, if he has not returned in 2 weeks and we get together again, on things that are borrowed with regard to the local church, such as the pastor. You know the pastor is a borrowed man? Such as your work in ministry by way of the Holy Spirit. Such as the ministry of the preaching of the word and the programs of missions. The people. The position that we are in, having been called saints because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When you take and use something that belongs to someone else, and you take it for just a period of time, with the intention of returning it, that borrowing makes what you have borrowed much more valuable. To receive something, maybe money, with the express intention of returning it, and as it is or of a greater value with regard to it. A neighbor of mine, or ours, my wife and I, a few years back, he came by one day said, do you have a battery charger I could borrow? And had one. Glad to have him borrow it. And, a week went by, and a month, and 2 months, 3 months. I don't know, 6, 7 months, and I was walking from the church, which was just across the road from where we lived, and walking over. And as I came in, the neighbor was out in the yard. I said to him, do you know any place I could borrow a battery charger from? And he says, yeah, I got one. And I'll bring it right over. And he did. And we had a good laugh with regard to it. But, I've always thought, well, when I borrow something, I want to return it, if I can, in better condition than when I borrowed it. If I borrow a car, I want to return it so it's clean and I don't leave anything in it and that I fill up the gas tank. I would seek to do the same with a tool that I might borrow. I'd clean it up, and if it needs sharpening, sharpen it, and return it to the one borrowed from. And money and borrowed to pay it back on time and sooner if at all possible with regard to it. Well, here in 2 Kings, the tool borrowed, lost while it was being used. It was not misused with regard to the valuableness of the tool here. But in verse 5, and you have read it many times probably and read it this morning, the man who lost the axe, his cry is, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." It was borrowed. It is a great concern. It's a great expression coming out. What am I going to do is kind of the situation. Great concern and apprehension. You know, what's going to happen? It was borrowed. And I would say to us this morning, our gathered here, that your God-given pastor, a man, alas, he was borrowed. He belongs to God. And God has said the ministry he has done has come to the conclusion that God wishes for it to be at this time. That which is borrowed is returned to God. Of your God-giving ministry of working through the workings of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, you have a ministry. We do nothing without the Spirit of God. Our sad thing is many times we try to do a whole lot, which accomplishes a whole little without the Spirit of God, the working of God, who has given us a ministry. And alas, the Spirit of God, the working of the Spirit, it's borrowed for the ministry. Your God-given propagation of the gospel, we call it missions, God's goal. Alas, it's a borrowed mission. It's from God. It's God's mission. And he's brought us into it and a great privilege to go with regard to it. It's not my message. It's not yours. It's God's. It's from God that we have. And you're a God-given people. God has brought the people into the church for the work of the ministry. We belong to God. We're a borrowed membership for the work and the ministry that he has put before us. And of your God-given proclaiming, the message. The message, of course, is his son, the son of the Lord Jesus. But the gospel that is preached, it's a borrowed message. The church doesn't have a message of its own. It's the gospel. It's from God. It's borrowed. We give it out. We return it, as it were, with regard to the proclaiming of it. We grab a bunch of those doorknob hangers out there, and we go door to door. We're proclaiming that which we're happy in and joyful in, and we know it's come from God, and we're to return it, as it were, with the giving of it out. This local church also has borrowed some other things from God, but I've just mentioned one, and that is the gloriousness of redemption. Your redemption is from God. Now, we cannot pay God back for redemption. We cannot work long enough or live enough centuries to ever begin to think, hey, I'm paying God back for his redemption. Redemption is from God. It's his message. Yes, a borrowed message that by his mercy and great grace he allows us to use. And one day when he calls us home and back to glory, indeed, in that sense, it is returned to him. Well, I hate to tell you this morning hour, and I almost hate to hear it myself, but I got a 6-point message from this introduction that's come in. Well, I'm going to get point one. How's that? Makes everyone relax a little bit. But you know, any Baptist preacher worth any salt can make 1 point seem like a century. You've had a borrowed man, his wife, for 25 years. Do you know how amazing that is? For God to have a man stay at a local church for 25 years. It really is amazing. The working in the hand of God. And a borrowed man. God brought the man, family, to the church for the work of the ministry. And he has dug into the word, and out of it he has brought forth the gems and jewels that you have listened to and been strengthened by and using for his name's sake, the sake of the Lord. I want to take you to Ephesians. I'm sure this Ephesians chapter 4 is a chapter which Pastor Hole took you to at different times and expounded the word to you, brought forth message and messages that encourage your heart, minister to your soul, and build you up in the Lord Jesus. My desire is to take and pull out of it that which would enhance and encourage us in the work that God has now placed before you, and trying to explain it as I read a little bit, and just going to go down into chapter 4 to about verse 7. Yeah, verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace given. It's a marvelous little verse to think on and dwell upon. I want to use it as an emphasis in this section to remind us of the gloriousness of redemption. God's great grace. Given. Do you ever pause and think about how marvelous it is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? The great grace God has had upon you. Perhaps even this morning hour, God's great grace working in your heart, and you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is God's great grace, I do believe, not only brings us to salvation, but it brings us to a place where we can hear the gospel of Christ. And I remind you, even for all those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's great grace in your life because you're not in hell, you're still on this earth. That's God's great grace. Every day here is a day of grace, even though you know not Christ. We pray for the day of redemption for your heart and life. Marvelous to think upon it. When we read down through these verses, when he says again, verse 7, but to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, quoting out of the Old Testament, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, he says, I want to explain this. I want to tell you what that statement is all about. So verse 9, he says, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, gave. And he himself gave some to be apostles, they've come and gone. Some prophets, they've come and gone. And they're the foundation, as it were, out of sight of the church. We're built upon it. Chapter 3 tells you about that in the entrance there of this book. Some evangelists, my personal view on that, I shouldn't tell you. And some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. Why? I like to ask questions. I'm reading down through the scriptures. Well, why did he do that? Why did he give these various leadership groups down through the years? Well, he did it for the maturing or the equipping of the saints. Well, that's you. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. I said, well, how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, as we're all always gaining in the knowledge of Christ and about Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, or you know it means mature man, to the measure of the statute of the fullness of Christ, being a little more like Christ moment by moment. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting and so on. You can read some more. Enough for us at this point. But Jesus gave gifts to the church. The gifts were people, men to serve with regard to, in a sacrificial way, with regard to the local church. Pastor Hole has demonstrated to you over the years with regard to that. And now God, who gave him, his wife, has borrowed servants from on high to you. Now God has moved them along, and he has for you someone else already. God has prepared. God doesn't do things in a ship-shod way, but he has prepared for you that which he has to come forth and to shepherd the flock. Baptists believe that their pastors are gifts from God. Not that they some way are haughty and higher up and, you know, what do you think you are, God's gift to man type of thing. But they are from God. Borrowed. For a time, for a ministry. They're under the will of God, and they have not their own will. They do that which the shepherd from on high has for them to do. Pastor and his wife belong to God. God loans them to his blood-bought congregations for a time, for the equipping, the perfecting. I think the proper equipping is the better, perhaps, way to think on it, the proper equipping of you who are redeemed and called saints. And it's not so you can sit in the pew and soak and sour and whatever other words we can think of, but it's so you can grow in the Word. The great desire of the pastor's heart, as from God and from out of the Scriptures, is for you to grow in the Word. And then you know what you do when you've grown in the Word? It's so you show that by going with the Word. You go with the Word. You take it out. And the end result is it glorifies the Lord of the Word. You can do it. You can do it as the Scripture says, and as you've been ministered to in your heart and soul, to do that. You do that so that as you come to services and you study the Word, you are edified, you are built up in the Word. And then you know what you're to do? You're to edify that one next to you in the pew. You're to build them up. And they, in turn, to build you up. The things of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So you'll be stronger as a unit together in the things of Christ. Verse 15 in this portion speaks with regard to Christ, who is the head, of whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You're one of those joints, by the way. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth, maturing, building up of the body. He says, for the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. That is a masquerading type life. Knit together in the things of God. Your God-given pastor is given by Jesus Christ himself, and you are to receive the benefit with regard to his gift. When the church calls it a pastor, and it's under this great delightful thing, but a great challenging time for the church as well. You will work and rejoice together with regard to what the whole task means, to have a man from God. You read there in John in chapter 1, you know, there was a man come from God whose name was John. There was a man come from God. There is one prepared for the pastoring of the church. I have but two verses left. One is found in 1 Timothy. If you would find that, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1. He says this is a faithful saying. He says, this is a true saying, 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a reliable saying. This is something you can trust, a trustworthy saying. In fact, he uses a similar phrase five times in Timothy. Now, you look at it and you kind of think about the verse. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position or the office, the work of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. You know, it is the office, the position, the ministry, the work, and not the desiring that is described as a good work. Not saying it's a good work to desire it. It's the office. We honor the borrowed pastor because the office is built and made by God. So we honor the pastor because of the office that God has established and set up and is before us. It's a good work. It means, you know, it's a noble, it's excellent. It's an excellent work. So to be an overseer is to serve sacrificially. An office of sacrifice. It's a job that is, there's not a day off from the pastorate. It's a 24/7 ministry of love. When you call the pastor and you're headed for the hospital with your loved one, and the pastor answers the phone and he says, well, I'm sorry, I just laid in my hammock and I'm not going to get up for about an hour. You know, you know the pastor would not respond in any such way. He immediately would say, in doing no matter what he was doing, Is his family there visiting for the first time in a few years? And he'll say, I'm on my way. He'll leave them behind. It's an office of sacrifice. The shepherd is to serve his appointment of the good shepherd, and by the election of the church, by the sheep, with a heart of being willing to lay down his life for the sheep and for the good shepherd. When a man is called to be a pastor, he really can do nothing else. It's that which God has placed in his heart. It's an amazing situation when a man knows that God has called him to be a pastor, he cannot do anything else, and immediately he's put into the next gear up. And his mind and his heart is always upon the sheep. He'll wake up some nights and you'll be on his mind. He'll be preaching a sermon, and you'll be thinking, man, he's pointing the finger at me today. But he's not. He has it for all the sheep, and if the good shepherd wants it to come your way, thank the Lord for it. It's a good office, good position. A good work. It's not an easy task. And it's not to be taken lightly by the congregation nor the one to be the shepherd. The shepherd is told to feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. Shepherd is borrowed from the great shepherd for a purpose and a time for a good work in the preaching of Christ. I've often thought of all the people that put up in the early days, and I suppose even now in the older days with my preaching. I said, boy, people must have had an awful lot of grace to sit there and listen to me mumble through that. I called a message. And even now I know some are just enduring. Get it done type of thing. But I've learned to do something over the years. That's called relaxing the pulpit, and to realize finally after years and years, it's God's word that will do God's work by the Spirit of God in God's time and in God's way. So our dependence is upon the Word of God. We sometimes think, well, there I got through that sermon and I didn't get feeling this way or that. God's word does not return empty or void. It works in our hearts and lives. There's one more verse right close by here, and I wish for us to look at. Well, I'll take that back. Two verses. It's in that book which someday, if you ever get so old you don't have any teeth and you can't afford any, and you won't be able to say it, Thessalonians. Just try to say Thessalonians without using your teeth. Well, don't do it now anyway, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians on prayer meeting night some time back. I believe I was there about 9 months in the book. And so rich, so valuable. But I want to take your attention this morning hour in our closing minutes in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, down at Well, we'll go to verse 11. We read there. He's concluding and drawing things together in a little section he's been given. He says, therefore, comfort each other. You know, when was the last time you comforted somebody? And edify one another. Build them up. Encourage them. Build them up. Just as you also are doing. Keep at the work. It's a working together. God brings everyone into the church as a part of it because every one of you are needed in the work. Now, verse 12. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, to be at peace among yourselves. You had a great time last Sunday of recognizing and esteeming, as well the Scripture teaches should be done, with regard to the borrowed shepherd that God has brought for his reasons to himself and purposes to a conclusion for the ministry here. But a pastor's work really is never done. It will continue in that heart of a pastor wherever Mr. and Mrs. Hole settle into. So thank you for that recognition of them. Do you recognize husband and wife, a pastor and wife, are from God and borrowed? I have found something over the years, my wife and I together, in fact, of pastoring. One of the things we found out is this, that sadly, over many years, a pastor can become old hat to a church. That is, with the thought and the idea, oh, well, he's been here a while. He's taken for granted. I know that has not taken place here, but that can take place. And a church family needs to guard against it. And that sort of assumption, well, the pastor will always be there and always do this and this and this, and so we won't, or we don't have to. Must move away from assumptions. Even though he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize. This idea of recognizing is to know how much they are doing and laboring among you. It isn't that the pastor wants a pat on the back every time he walks in the door. It's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about there needs to be a recognition there of the hours and hours of labors. And I sometimes, well, I'm gonna say what I wasn't going to say this morning. I probably already have done that. But, you know, when a church calls a man to be a pastor, it isn't that he gets two for the price of one. That is, that his wife comes along and labors night and day as well. That's not what the calling of it is. Well, she is at his side and will set the godly example of one in love with God, in love with her husband, in love with the work. I have heard of churches that actually have called pastors based upon the fact whether their wife could play the piano or play an instrument or speak well or how many kids they had. You're not calling two, though they come as a unit. You're calling one. Have it in mind As you look ahead to the glorious task that God has given and allowed the church to have of seeking for the man that's borrowed for the work of the ministry to be carried on. You know the word labor here? Do you see that in the verse when you're looking down at it there? Recognize those who labor. Really means to work to the bone. To work so they're bone weary. Diligent toil. I urge you, brethren, to recognize those that labor among you. Look, folks, it does not say those who labor are over you, as in some sort of ownership, but who labors among you. And yes, it does say are over you in the Lord, which is the expression with regard to they stand before you, which speaks of leadership. A leader should lead, right? And leadership's at the head, up front. It's the oversight. Recognize those who labor among you. You give honor to whom honor is due. And are over you. They're leading you. They stand before you in the Lord. This borrowed man is the Lord's, and as such is prescribed by the Lord for the benefit of the sheep day in and day out. Esteem them very highly. That means, of course, to regard them in verse 13. Consider them. Realize this is a man from God. Realize it day by day. Very highly. Above measure. Because he's a borrowed man. He's God's man. A man from God and God's man. And he says there in the verse, because of their work. Highly in love for their work's sake. Few people will love you like the pastor that God calls. And few will work and labor as a pastor sacrificially. Many, 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 and a few more many years ago, my wife and I were ministering in our first church, and it might even have been before we were married. Memory loses that stuff, you know. Anyway, I was in this little church here in Pennsylvania, in fact, up in a place called Noxon. That's just down from Hop Bottom, just over from Sweet Valley. And that was our first ministry and first church. And I was flabbergasted after the first Sunday morning of speaking there, that a guy walked up to me and he handed me a $20 bill. I said, "What's this for?" "Well," he says, "a man who labors ought to get paid for it." I thought as a college student I'd hit the jackpot. $20. And then every once in a great while, his son-in-law ran a gas station and gas was way up there for us. You know, I think it had gone up to 20 cents a gallon. And he says, "Come up to the garage and I'll fill your car up." Wow. That was just astounding. The needs being met through a group of people, though I found out a couple of years later the money wasn't coming from the church, it was coming out of this man's pocket. But in fact, he actually increased it to $40 after a couple of years. But anyway, esteem him very highly. Because you know it is when you pick up and esteem and set up forth the pastor. You are showing your great love and care and belief in the Lord God of heaven, who has sent this man to you, your care for him. Jesus himself, Ephesians 4, gave men, pastors, to the church. And we're reminded today that who comes from God, is borrowed from God, must be used carefully, highly respected, and will one day he must be given back. The example of that, I'm sure, has come to your mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended from God, God who gave his Son. He gave his Son so his Son could purchase a flock. He came and did the job. He finished the task. And he returned to him who gave him. Let God, by his great mercy and grace and leading of you as you are led through the scriptures, as you read the word and you think with regard to the ministry here that God has established and reminded every day this is God's work and we're God's people and we have God's message. We're going to do it by the power of the workings of God, and God give us someone to lead us. You'll have in mind, you know, it's God's work. It's God's work. And you, your pastor, me, with regard to the ministries we're involved in, one day we will give an account to God with regard to our ministries. And God will do that which is right with regard to us. But for right now, at this time, in this place, you've received from the Word a few little things with regard to the borrowed man, for the work of the ministry that God has given him, what you've learned in the Word for the calling of the next one. And Lord bless you and encourage you in it. Well, trying to be true to my word, I preached just a one-point sermon. Aren't you glad the other five are waiting someplace? We'll see if we wish to do with them in the days ahead. We're going to pray. Our Father, we thank you for the